That was so pretty. I almost forgot to stand up. And it was. We continue our study of Ephesians, as we're doing in the course of this summer. And we're in a transitional piece here. A little passage that is a transition that Paul is making as he is writing this letter to Ephesus and to the churches around Ephesus. And it's pivotal in a couple of different ways. It's literally pivotal in terms of changing the focus and so on in the letter. But it's pivotal as well in the fact that it is a prayer. And as we know, at least I hope we know, that in those times of prayer, are often and ought to be those moments when we are in essence the most honest with ourselves. That as we come before God in prayer, as we lift before God what's on our hearts, there is an openness there, an honesty there, a cut to the chase moment in prayer. And I think that's very true for Paul in this letter, this circular letter, that he is getting to the core of what his hopes and dreams are for the people of Ephesus. And remember, as I said when we started this series, that Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a circular letter. It was a letter that was intended for the broader church. It wasn't intended to be heard and read just for the church at Ephesus, but for all the churches that would get a copy of this letter, and that this letter would kind of take on a life of its own and spread throughout the churches. And so, in a very real sense, as Paul is sharing his heart for the church at Ephesus, and as he's praying for the church at Ephesus, in a very real sense, he is praying for us as well. Not that he knew that there would be this country called the United States, or this commonwealth called Virginia, or this town called Mechanicsville. But because he had a heart for all of the Christians, wherever they were located, he had a heart for them. He had this hope and dream for all of the Christian church and all the Christian congregations within the Christian church. And so, with that in mind, let's hear what his prayer is. In the 14th verse through the 21st. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless this, a portion from his holy word. This is a prayer. And this is a heartfelt prayer that Paul was making. Because you have to understand that even how he begins this prayer, as he's expressing to his readers how it is that he is praying for them, he says, on bended knee, I come before the Father. Now that doesn't seem like much of a distinction for us in this day and age, that we think about kneeling to pray as a very acceptable and very proper and appropriate way to pray. But for Paul, in that time, The proper way to pray was standing up and with your hands raised in a manner such as this. This was how the Jewish people prayed. It was a prayer of supplication, looking to the heavens for God's blessings. That the act of and if I had better knees, I would get down on the ground and show you. But the act of, I can get down, it's getting back up. And Kevin's in the middle there, he can't get here quick enough to pull me back up. But the very act of kneeling down on bended knee is an act of humiliation. An act of humbling oneself. An act of abject petition to the one to whom one is addressing oneself. So for Paul to talk about on bended knee, he offers this prayer. He is telling us that this is a prayer from the deepest part of his heart. He is going before the throne of God with everything that he's got with this prayer. This prayer for the people of Ephesus. This prayer for the church through all generations. This prayer for you and for me. There's another subtlety in here that I want to make sure that we don't miss this. Because he refers to God as our Father. Now, that's another thing that we take for granted. We are so used to referring to God as our Father that we don't take time to think about it. And there have been those who have said that Jesus was the first person to refer to God as our Father, but that's not actually completely true. You see, many of the ancient religions, the pagan religions, would oftentimes refer to God as a Father. But there's a distinction here that needs to be made. Because there are clearly two ways of looking at fatherhood. There is the role of paternity. You know, who is the legal father, you know, whose name is going to go on the birth certificate and all that sort of stuff. That role, that paternity role. And I think are there still some of those stupid TV shows that do that? Good, you don't know. That means you're not watching them. Either that or you're not about to admit it to me in front of everybody else. But they used to have those, I think they did, and then they have shows that, you know, like, who is the father of this child? You know, I'd see the advertisements and roll my eyes on them. But, you know, for the ancient religions, and then it recropped itself or rebooted itself in the 18th and 19th centuries in deism, that seeing God as Father was to see one who established the world, the God of creation. The God who deigned to give us the beauty of creation and then left us on our own. The faith of the deist. But it's also the faith of many, many a pagan religion before the days of Jesus Christ. And you can, you know, if you want to do some research, you can go back and see all these ancient creation stories that were told about God creating the world and so on. So there was this imagery of God as having paternity over the earth. That God is the one who created the earth but no longer has anything to do with it. That God is the one who created and then kind of started it spinning and walked away. But there's the other aspect. And this is where Paul is going for us. The aspect of true fatherhood. One who participates. One who loves. One who provides. One who cares for. One who is with their offspring. And that's the image that Paul is trying to get across to all of us as he is starting this prayer, as he's referring to God as our Father. He is helping us to remember or to see in that first generation, this was a new way of thinking of who God is. helping us to see and to understand that God is with us. That God is a loving, participative Father who is with us every step along the way. And Paul doesn't want us to miss that because that is the core of what Paul is praying for the church, that we might know and to understand how deep, how broad, how wonderful the love of God is for each of us as it has been revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, God wants us, or Paul wants us to have God in our lives in such a way that he uses a wonderful analogy and Amy Atkinson at the 9 o'clock service with the children had this wonderful visual imagery for us. She brought in two plants that she had. They were the same plant. One plant was flourishing, flowers were blooming, it was beautiful. The other plant was in a little pot, and the roots were just dried out, and the plant was like, you know, I don't have it, so I got to do it with words. But that's the point that Paul is making for us. Our rootedness, what nourishes us, what strengthens us, what keeps us going day in and day out, needs to be the very love of God. That we need to be rooted and grounded in God's love as we've seen it and experienced it in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's heartfelt prayer, his heartfelt prayer for the church at Ephesus and for the church we call Fairfield, is that we might experience that love, to know that love, to understand and to experience God as our Father, who is with us and for us every step along the way. And that knowing that love, experiencing that love, that we may be rooted in that, that love might give us the strength, the encouragement, the growth that we need for the living of our lives. For the living of our lives in such a way that we reflect that love. That we become the sons and daughters that are the heart of who God loves. A heartfelt prayer. You can almost see Paul on his knees before God, offering this prayer for each of us, and knowing that God wants that for each of us, and that this was a prayer not just for the church at Ephesus, but for the people in this sanctuary, and the people in every congregation in the world, to whom be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, now and forever. Amen. Would you pray with me?